Sewell Hall will be with us in our meeting. But in connection with that, we have reserved a place out on Lucas Ferry Road for a potluck. It's called Johnny's Place. And go out Lucas Ferry, and it's on the right. And we'll put the directions about all this in the church family news. But that's where it will be next Sunday. We were not able to get the cafeteria at the school, so that's where we will be gathering for our potluck next Sunday for lunchtime. So I make that note and put that on your calendar. But let's remember the meeting. Hope you're inviting others to come to be with us and letting them know about our gospel meeting. And Brother Hall will be here, and I know he will do his work outstandingly. And I know that you'll be glad that you've come and been a part of the meetings that he will be with us for. Also, I want to remind you of the teachers' meeting this afternoon at 4:30 in the little auditorium in the West Wing. So I need all the teachers, if you can, to be here at 4:30. And we'll need to have a short meeting this afternoon. Acts chapter 19 is where I'm looking this morning. Acts chapter 19. You remember, as you turn to Acts chapter 19, it's when the disciples at Ephesus are confronted with Paul about their baptism. They were asking them about baptism, and they'd been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and said they didn't even know so much as there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus Christ. They really weren't too sure about all that. And so he asked them, what were you baptized? And they were saying, John's baptism. And so that was kind of the end of that. And so they went on and taught them, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As things continue, the church there at Ephesus began to grow. And I'm dropping on down to verse 18, where we're talking about as these people became Christians and learned the truth, it says that many of them believed, came and confessed, and showed their deeds. Men also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I read this text and I read these verses. I think what a marvelous thing that grace is. Here these people are, they're worshiping idols. They're serving false gods. And they learn the truth, and they learn what they need to do and how their life is outside of what God wants it to be. The God's not a God worshipped with graven images and arts and man's device. He's not worshipped with gold or silver or trinkets of that kind. But he is a God that's worshipped in spirit and truth. And they've learned God's loving kindness. They've learned of his mercy. They've learned of his compassion. And they know the hope that is found in Christ. And so they become recipients of that grace of God, and they open their eyes, and they're persuaded, and they change. And grace, as we see it here, is a life transformer. It transforms your life. After the grace of God has come into your life, you're not the same person you were before. You're someone different. And how much the world needs the grace of God, its hope, its joy, and its love. And so this morning, I want us to think about what grace will do for me. And the first thing I want to notice with you about what God's grace will do for me, it will put me into the heart of God. I'm turning back to the book of Ephesians now. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a text where oftentimes we talk about the grace of God people want to go to. And I think it's a good verse to look at, good text, because it does talk about God's grace. And I think we can learn a lot about God's grace here. And I'm looking at verse 1 as I begin reading in chapter 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among all also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What I want to see here is that this grace of God has brought salvation and has brought reconciliation and put us into a relationship. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, that's what Paul quickly notices. He says, we were dead, but now we're alive. We were separated. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were living according to the lust of the flesh. But God, verse 4, but God stepped in. But God intervened. God, who is rich in mercy and great love, he has caused it to where we're able to be raised up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ. He's made us alive. He's brought us together. When I think about the grace of God, and I think about that grace, and oftentimes when people say, well, it puts you in the heart of God, and you say, yeah, that's right. When I talk about the heart of God, I'm talking about the idea of the greatest interceded place of emotion and what you are. When I look at the grace of God and what God's grace does for me and what God's grace does for the child of God, what I see that God's grace does, it puts you in that heart of God. Oftentimes we sing songs near the heart of God. Help me to be. You know, I think about how we need to be close to the heart of God, how we need to be what God is, what God wants us to be, how we need to feel the way God feels, how we need to understand the way that God understands, how we can come to a greater understanding and know these things. Now, when I say that, you say, well, David, we can't know and understand everything like God does because God's infinitely knowledgeable. And his understanding is past finding out. That's right. I'm not saying that we will, but I think there's a way in which we can learn and we can grow and we can understand and we can have a knowledge and we can have an understanding that is much greater than oftentimes we give ourselves credit for. Because what we do is we oftentimes want to stop and say, okay, we just can't do that. And we just stop and we say, therefore, I'm just going to do like I am. I'm going to just say, well, I just don't know. I'm not God. And there are a lot of people who are out there in the religious world today who have stopped short of what they ought to do in knowing God's will and doing God's will because they've just said, well, I just don't know. I can't know. God's got to give it to me. God's got to somehow or another miraculously come down upon me and give me this. But he's given it to me. When I take my Bible and I look at Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about God's grace. But notice what he goes on and says in verse 8. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And sometimes people won't say, well, see, there you go. It's God's grace we're saved by. It's not of works. There's not a thing we can do. So why do I need to try to understand God? Do I need to have a knowledge of God's word? Why should I worry about that when really it's a gift? Well, you know, it also tells us something else there about this grace. It says, for by grace are you saved. But did you notice the end of that phrase there, that expression? For by grace you're saved through faith. You know, when I look at this, I see there is something. There is something that says you need to come to a greater understanding and knowledge of God's will, God's way. And that is faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we understand that. We can quote that verse. We can say that verse. And that's right. How are you going to come to faith? I'm going to tell you, you're not going to come to faith by just coming and sitting in a building and singing a few verses of a few songs and just sitting there and just saying, okay, well, we're getting the sermon done. We've got the Lord's Supper done. We've got the prayers done. Okay, we got all these checked off, and now we're going home, or we're going to Bojangles or wherever it is we're going to go when we leave here. And we got done. No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What God's saying and what Paul is saying here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying what you need to do is you need to get your Bible out and you need to learn what God wants you to do. For he has created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. No, it's not of works that we're going to do. But when we start sitting here thinking, okay, I've got the Lord's Supper done, I've got the songs done, I've got the prayer, we're making a checklist, then what we are doing, we are making what we do in worship works of merit. We are doing the very thing that this verse says that we are not to do. Our salvation is not of works of merit. We don't do certain works, and when we do those things, we check those things off and say, there we go, we've got it, we've checked all the boxes. If I'm coming to worship to check a box, then God's grace isn't working in my life. God's grace is not doing for me what it ought to be doing. But what he says here, he says when we become what we ought to be in Christ, we are put into the heart of God. And how do we do this? Because we come into this grace and we allow this grace to create us a new, alive in Christ, doing the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, I want to just make a quick point, and I'm not going to preach another lesson. This is another lesson, and you'll get this lesson later. But understand that God's grace comes through faith, through works. And I'm going to tell you, we don't have to be a Bible student very long to understand that God's grace is extended to mankind based on their faith. It's a gift of God. And I'm going to use the phrase, gift of God, and I want us to remind you of a passage in Joshua chapter 7. When the Lord tells Joshua when they've come to the city of Jericho, it's actually Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, when they come to the city of Jericho, in verse 2, he says, see, I have given into your hands the city of Jericho. I have given into your hands the city of Jericho. It's a gift. Do the children of Israel say, oh, okay, it's a gift. There's nothing for us to do. God said it's a gift. It's God's grace. He's bestowing it upon us. It's his gift. No, they didn't do that. You remember the story. What were they told to do? They were told to go and march around those walled city one time each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around that walled city seven times. And when they had marched around that city on the seventh time, they were to blow upon the ram's horns and shout with a great shout, and all the walls of the city would fall down flat, and then they could go up and possess the city. And that's exactly what happened. I'll suggest to you that Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2 is exactly right. God gave them the city of Jericho. They didn't take it by force. They didn't take it by the marching. God gave it to them. They simply took God's instructions, they obeyed, and they received the grace of God. Well, I'm saying the same thing when we obey the gospel. We're seeing the same thing. When we come into God's grace, but it's going to change us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything is going to separate me from the love of Christ. Why? Because God's grace. I'm walking in God's grace. I'm serving God. I'm walking in these works that he has before ordained that I should walk in. And I'm doing these things. In this law, in God's grace, it separated me from this checkbox mentality. Let me check this box. Let me check this one. I'm turning back now to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. And I'm looking at Romans chapter 7. And I'm looking at what Paul says here when he is writing to the church at Rome. And he's writing about this idea of the law, that he one time had this idea of the law. And what was the deal with the law? Well, the law was you keep the law. And if you keep the law, then you do the law and you do it right and everything's good. But if you transgress the law, then what do? Well, you transgress the law and you sin. And that's right. That's exactly right. When we transgress God's law, we sin. And so what do we do? Well, we continue to try to do that, but, well, there's got to be somewhere forgiveness. Well, what were they doing? Well, they were just continually rolling their sins forward. There really wasn't an end to this for the Jew as it was. Anyway, Paul is writing. He's writing about his life. He's trying to live to God. He's trying to live in this life. And I want to pick up in verse 21. It says, "And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, and hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." See, what the law couldn't do, it could never take away the sin. I was sitting there, and every time I would turn and I would try to do, I was warring my life constantly with the Son, trying to serve God, wanting to serve God. But these warring members, every time I turned around, here was sin again. And what was I going to do with sin? There was no way out. And he says, till Christ came and took away that. He goes on in verse 5 and says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, what grace does, grace has set me free from the law of sin and death. I no longer am serving the law of sin and death. I'm now serving God. I'm now serving Him because I know what it is to be found in the grace of God. And because of God's grace, His loving mercy, His kindness, all that has come upon my life, and I am thankful to God that no longer am I serving a law that is only going to bring me ultimately death. But I'm serving under the law of Christ now, the gospel of grace, where there's forgiveness. There's remission. Because I see Him who is made a little lower than the angels, as Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, who is made a little lower than angels, that He might come in this life, that He might live in this life, that He might suffer and die, that my sins might be forgiven me. So I'm separated from the law of sin and death. The grace of God will do that for me. And lastly, what the grace of God will do for me is it will instruct me in living the new life. You know, not only do I have to come in contact with that new life and do the things to be born again into God's family and be obedient to the gospel of Christ to access that grace of God, but the grace of God isn't going to leave me alone once I get there. I'm turning now to the book of Titus. You may have already gotten there before me, but Titus chapter 2. And I'm looking here at what Paul says to Titus when he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." This tells me a whole lot about the Christian's life. It tells me a whole lot that I think we need to make sure we understand. One is, it instructs me to deny ungodliness. The Christian who's found in the grace of God cannot live in ungodliness. It doesn't work. It's not compatible. It's like oil and water. It will not mix. And the grace of God teaches me that. The grace of God doesn't just teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It doesn't just tell me not to do certain things. You know, I think sometimes that's what people think. Sometimes people think, well, when you become a Christian, it means I can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. That's what Christian's life is, a bunch of can'ts. Well, you notice here in the text, he does say that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But it doesn't stop there. While it's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, it is also teaching us to live soberly, serious-minded, sensibly. It's also teaching us to live righteously, living according to God's commandments, living according to God's will, living righteously, and then living godly. Godly in this present age. You know, when I look at that, I sit there thinking, okay, it's told us to deny these two things, and it's told me to replace those negative things with three positive things. So it doesn't just teach me not to do certain things. No, it also teaches me to do positive things, that there are things I must do. And while I'm doing this and I'm living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, I'm looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what I'm doing in this life, I'm going through this life living, redeemed from every lawless deed that I have committed, that I've ever received forgiveness for, and I continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, and I have fellowship with God, and I have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And as I sin, I correct those things, and I come back under God's grace, and I purify myself because He died to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify Himself unto us, a peculiar people. Because there won't be anything in heaven that defiles or is abomination. There won't be a sin that enters in there. So how am I going to take care of that? Well, I'm going to have to do what this text tells me. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly. What? Looking for that glorious appearing of our great God. And what it's going to do, it's going to transform my life. It's going to transform my life. I'm turning back to Romans chapter 12, where Paul writes to the church at Rome in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Does that sound familiar? Does that not sound what he just got through telling Titus in Titus chapter 2? What? Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Don't be conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, what we need to do is we need to see this in life. You know, we see it in Scripture. Do we not see that when we look at the prodigal son? A life has been transformed by the grace of the Father. Zacchaeus, a man who gave half his goods to feed the poor. Saul of Tarsus, once a persecutor of the disciples, who became the great apostle Paul, who's writing many of these letters that we look at in our New Testament. The woman who's caught in the very act of adultery that Jesus catches and says, go and sin no more. And then lastly, these Ephesians. Back to our text where we were. And many of them that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men that they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Why is it that I'm not growing as a Christian, I may ask? And I would say that maybe the answer to that is maybe the grace of God is not doing for you what it ought to do. Maybe the grace of God is not influencing your life like it ought to. But when we have the grace of God in our life and it's teaching us these things, We recognize the fact that we are law no longer under the law of sin and guilt, but we're serving under the law of the gospel of grace. And yes, we make our missteps. We do sin. We don't live perfect lives. But we turn back to God. We confess. We make our lives right. We purify ourselves. And we come closer. Closer to the heart. Closer to the heart of Jesus. Closer to the heart of God. May God help us to do that very thing with every moment, with every ounce of our being that we have. Maybe that you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. This morning be a great